so much, ladies. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. There are many messages that are going to be preached today on Mother's Day of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. But there are many examples in Scripture of women, both good examples as well as bad example of mothers. Today, I want us to look at seven mothers of the Bible as we look at them briefly. And each one, we'll find seven lessons here, one from each one there, of the lives of these seven godly women that are examples to us today. But before we do, I have a little illustration for you. I want you to think through this with me. Let's say that we take two of you ladies out today, and we go out here to Route 60, and suppose there was no traffic out here. And we blindfold you, and we point you in the right direction to walk west, and you begin walking west, and every minute, the first lady can lift up the blindfold and readjust her position to be walking straight. The other lady can only do it every 7 minutes. Now, which would you imagine would keep the closest to staying on the road there in the center? All right, the first one, obviously, the one that keeps them more often looking to adjust themselves there to the path. Well, there are 7 days in a week. You know where I'm going? If you're one of those ladies that only looks into the direction that God gives once every 7 days on Sunday, as opposed to the one that gets in and looks every day, there'll be a difference in your life. You'll stay closer to God's direction. Hence the song, Day by Day, in our walk with the Lord. It ought to be there every day that we seek God's direction. These mothers that we're going to look at, even though they were not perfect, they seem to have looked often to the Lord and to His ways. Father, I pray right now that as we look at these examples, that we would understand that even though we may not be perfect, we are to be pressing toward that goal. We're to be meeting with You and keeping our lives close to Your direction as we can by Your Spirit's help. And I pray, Father, that as we leave out today, both our mothers as well as all of us would be encouraged through Your Word, through these examples that we see. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the first one that I want us to see is here in Hebrews chapter 11, and it is that of Sarah in verse 11. We read there, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful, God faithful, who had promised. And so we have here this illustration of Sarah. If you remember, though, Sarah, there was barren. She could not have any children. It had gone on for most of her life in that condition. God had promised a child, but she kind of, in a way, believed, but wavered a little bit with that, and because it was getting so late there. She was almost 90 years old, him 100, and you don't hear too often people 90 years old and 100 years old even alive today, let alone having children. Certainly not having children. But even being past age, God had given her in Abraham this promise that they would have a child. God re-promised it to her, and her faith won. Hence, Isaac was born there, and she became known as Sarah, this woman of faith, included in the Faith Hall of Fame that we call chapter 11 of Hebrews. And so we have the example here of her faith. God had His time and His way, which was designed to bring about His glory. I say that slow, I hope you get it. God had His time and His way, which was designed for His glory. In our lives, there are promises that God has given us. My grace shall be sufficient, for example. that God is always with us, that God will cause all things to work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And there are promises that God gives unto us, and yet we are to claim those promises in patience, waiting for God's time and in God's way, and that will be for God's glory. And so we need to understand these things here. God had His time, He had His way, and certainly it brought glory unto Him. And we need to remember that with God, nothing is impossible. There is no promise that He has given that is too hard for Him to fulfill. He can do exactly that. And so the lesson that we learned from Sarah this morning is that we are to never give up on God's promises. We're to claim His promises. But could I remind you of something that I hope I've instilled in you, if nothing else, over these almost 27 years? You finish it. You can't do what... I know you know that. But you can't claim promises that you're not aware of. We sing it in the choir. You can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. And so it's important for us to get into God's Word and find the promises that God gives. As we're studying about Him, as we see His glory, as God works through His Word to change us into the same image, we also recognize and identify many promises that He has pledged unto us. And we can claim those things because God is faithful that promised it. Not only do we see Sarah here as a picture of faith, but we see Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16. Flip to some of these here. Some of them we won't have time to read all. But in Genesis 16, Hagar was the handmaid of Sarah that we just spoke of there. And Hagar found herself with child, expecting, and she ran into the wilderness in despair of her circumstances, crying out unto the Lord for His help. And we'll pick up reading there in verse 7. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord found her." First of all, the angel of the Lord, we believe here, obviously would be a what we call a Christophany. It is a appearance of God the Son in a human form, in the form recognized here as an angel, prior to His taking on human flesh there at Bethlehem we celebrate for Christmas. But we have the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. Skip down there to verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy afflictions." God had heard of her difficulties, of her crying out unto Him, and God was answering. God met there to answer her prayers unto Him, and He does that for each one of us as well. But then notice there in verses 13 and 14 what takes place and what is revealed to us. "And she called the name of the Lord," that's in all capitals there, that's Jehovah. "She called the name of the Jehovah that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." That is in the Hebrew, El Roy. That means there, you are the one, you are the God who sees. "Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" The word "look after" there means I have recognized the one that sees me. And so we have here this acknowledgement from Hagar. And in verse 14 she says, "Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered." And Beer Lahairoi means the well of the living one who sees me. It was made there as a memorial by its giving that name, recognizing who God is, the one who sees us, and that she had recognized that this was the God that sees her. And that is what we need to recognize as well. God sees everything that we do. There's nothing hid from His eyes. In Job 34 and verse 21, it says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all his goings." God sees everything that we do. He sees everywhere that we go. He knows every thought even that we have that is unspoken. God knows all things. He is omniscient in His being. And so we have here God's truth as the one Hagar seen by God. And we need to remember, and the lesson is, that God always sees us. The third illustration that we have here is from Jochebed. You remember who Jochebed is? Moses' mother. Moses had a sister named Miriam. Let's read here a little bit about it here. We have the mother of Moses there. If you remember, Pharaoh, at the time there, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were enslaved there in Egypt. And Pharaoh, seeking to curtail the population of the Hebrew slaves, made a decree and ordered that all the newborn boys of the Hebrews would be put to death. Jochebed, loving her child like any mother, came up with a plan. We'll read there in verses 3 and 4 of Exodus chapter 2. It says, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister," who? Miriam, Moses' sister, "stood afar off to wit," or to know, "what would be done to him." And if you read the rest there, you recognize, and hopefully you know the story there, how that God did protect him, I'm sure, as a mother, putting him in this basket there by the Nile River in the bulrushes there, was dangerous. There are crocs in the Nile there, and would have been possible that he could be eaten. But certainly, if she kept him, he would be put to death. And so it was a chance she was willing to take, and it was her plan, and I believe God directed it as well. And she put him there, and of course, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, found him, saw him there, and they took the basket. Miriam ran up then and offered, "Do you want me to go find a Hebrew slave to nurse this child?" Of course, she knew who she would get, her mom. And so Jochebed was given the opportunity to nurse Moses there for that period of time until she had to let him go the second time into the princess there to be raised the rest of the way. And so we have this account that is given to us here, and twice she had to let him go. As I mentioned, the first time there putting him in the basket at the Nile, and the second time there when she had to give him up to be raised the rest of the way by the princess. Later, Moses made a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we were earlier, in verse 24, it says that Moses, when he became there of age and so forth, he made a choice to align himself with the children of Israel in all of the persecution and despair and difficulties that they would go through, than to remain as a prince of Egypt and there have all of the ease and the riches of Egypt had to offer, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he looked ahead at where each path led to and the ultimate ending. And he said, "By wisdom, I would be better to go through temporary toughness and have what is at that end than to go through all of the ease and suffer what's coming at this end." And so there was the wise choice. Remind you of Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We have promises of God, and we have the way those things work, and we have examples of it in so many ways. At some point, every mother has to let her children go. I know I have met a few moms that have had to let their children go at a very young age to death. And that is a difficult thing to face. Some of you have let children go at an age in which it just didn't feel right for a child to die before a parent. But every one of us, even if it's not death, we come to a point, whether at 18 or 20 or 22, 25, that we let a child go. And it is good. It's designed by God. And it's those things that God says to us, just like a bow and an arrow, the best we can possibly do is to aim that arrow as best we can to the target that God has. And then when we let go, trust God to take over in that flight. And that's exactly what Jochebed had to do. And that's what we have to do in the lesson there. We need to trust God to bless them in their direction. Then the fourth illustration we have is a judge named Deborah. In Judges chapter 4, and I won't turn over there for time there, but Judges chapter 4, the whole book of Judges is a book of cycles. And the cycles would be with the children of Israel, how that things would be going well, they'd be serving the Lord, etc. And then finally, after a bunch of ease and so forth, they would start to fall away from the Lord. And before long, they really weren't very faithful at all. They had even started turning their back upon God and serving other gods. And so God would bring in chastisement in the form of another nation that would come and oppress them and take over. And they would stubbornly stay under that oppression for a while, but finally they would swallow their pride and they would repent of their ways and turn unto the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge there that would bring about deliverance in some way for the children of Israel, and then they would start another section of peace until they fell away and went through the next cycle. Well, in chapter 4 is one of the cycles there where it says in verse 1 there, that the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God brought in the chastisement there from this neighboring king who dominated them, and finally they called out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard. Again, may I remind you, every time we genuinely call out unto the Lord, He will hear us, especially when we're calling out to confess, repent and confess of our sin before Him. He will hear. God raised up this judge, this woman, that led them for 40 years of peace. Deborah was a wife, she was a mother, and she was a prophetess, the Scripture tells us. A prophetess is one that spoke God's word as a teacher, not one that gave new revelation of what God says, but was prophesying or proclaiming what God had given. But she was a wife, she was a mother, she was a prophetess. All of this was going on. Do you think she had a busy life? I would say she had a lot on her plate doing all of those things. Some of you know that just to be a mother and do the, take care of the responsibilities that you have and running here and running there, all is a very demanding type of setting. You throw in a job on top of that, and you throw in other responsibilities on top of that, and some of you have your church situation. Some of you are very busy with that. All that you do in volunteering here, all that you do in your work, all that you do in your home as a mother, etc. But even during tough times with busy schedules, notice what she was known for. She was known for knowing God's word, for obeying God's word, and for teaching it to others. Three things that we learn from this busy woman who was a mother. She was known for knowing God's word, for obeying God's word, and for teaching it to others. Even in our busy schedules, we can be known in the same way if we allow God to direct us and help us to be those things, if we desire those things to be true of us. And then there's in Judges chapters 13 through 16, obviously we can't read all of that, but we have the mother of Samson. The mother of Samson. Here is an unnamed mother. We don't know her name, but she was instrumental in preparing her child, preparing Samson there from birth to be separated unto the Lord. Now, Samson, after he was grown, made some bad choices, some bad decisions. Samson eventually learned that it was God's strength, not his own, that mattered. A great lesson from the life of Samson. But we have Samson not only mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but we have his mother who was instrumental in that being true. Samson's mother tried to train Samson. She never gave up on him, even when he made the wrong choices. And that's an example to us that we are to teach our children to walk with God. And once we let go of that arrow, even if they make some bad choices, we are to never give up on praying for them and encouraging them, even if for a time, as I said, they make the wrong choices. As parents, that's the hard thing to do. As parents, that's something that breaks our heart when we see. But as an example here of a good mother, I believe that God wants us, both as moms and dads, as church members, that we are to pray for one another, even when we see others going astray, and especially the household of God, and our personal household would be included. We certainly ought to be praying for our children that way. Never give up. Never stop encouraging them. And then we have the sixth illustration is found actually in Proverbs 31. And it is the mother of King Lemuel. In Proverbs 31, a description there is given, obviously, of the virtuous woman. And we're not going to be looking at the description there, but I want you to consider this. Who is Lemuel? There's people that believe that he was King Solomon, King Lemuel, which is a good possibility. But if you think about that, as verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who was Samuel's mother? Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was known more for scandal than she was there for being a virtuous woman. People look at that and say, well, how did she teach her son what a virtuous woman was? She was not a good example, at least not at one time of her life. Okay? And that's a point that I want you to get. Ladies, it's possible that you've made some bad choices earlier in your life. And things you found out didn't work the way that you thought they were going to work. And then through those choices there, you may feel discouraged, and you may feel like that God can't use you, but when you turn unto the Lord and get things right, we find out He is a God of second chances. And He is willing to forgive and to set us straight. There still may be scars in our life that are left, but God can still use us to teach others. And you don't have to say, don't do it like I did. I mean, you can, but you need to explain that quite a bit more. But we do teach, this is the way that God wants it to be done. I wish I had known and had agreed to do it God's way when I was coming through. Because I can promise you this, if you have a heart today that's right with the Lord and that you're wanting to follow Him, I guarantee you that will be your desire in the past. You wish that you had done it that way. Amen. Because God is the one that we want to please. This mother of King Lemuel, Samuel, there was not the best example early in life there with the scandal, but she taught him Maybe she used Ruth as the example there. Spotless reputation in Scripture. Possibly taught of that as a virtuous woman. But the lesson is, whatever mistakes you've made in your own life, get back in line with God and instill God's wisdom in your children. Get back in line with God and instill God's wisdom in your children. And then the last illustration we look at is found in Acts chapter 12. I won't read all of that to you, but I'll remind you of what it's about. It's Mary, the mother of John Mark. In Acts chapter 12, it tells that Herod had arrested James, one of the apostles, and had him beheaded, and it pleased the people that he did that. And so he went ahead and decided, I'll get Peter too, and put Peter in prison for the same purpose. And so the church gathered together in Mary's house, and there they had a prayer meeting that night for Peter. And God answered that prayer, and God opened the gates there of the prison and walked Peter right out to the outside in freedom. And when Peter got out and realized that it wasn't a dream, but that truly the Lord had delivered him, the first thing he did was took off to where he knew the church would be meeting. You see, evidently, John Mark's mother, Mary, had opened her house quite often, if not regularly, for the church to use her house there to meet. There are several things that we learn through that. One, probably she was a widow, a single mom, in the sense that it's called Mary's house and not her husband's house. Secondly, we learn that even in dangerous times, here was the apostles being arrested and beheaded, even in dangerous times, she surrendered her house to be used by the church. It wasn't just something that was convenient, but it was a commitment. And thirdly, she raised a believing son who loved the work of God. And in that, we can come away with this lesson. We're to teach our children to grow to mature faith. Teach our children to grow to mature faith. And as you raise them among God's people in the church there, encourage them in God's service. Raise them to know and to grow into mature faith. And as you raise them amongst God's people in the church there, encourage them to get involved in service. There are many opportunities that not just adults here in our church can serve, but our young people can serve as well. Some of them are. As parents, we ought to encourage our children, whether it's helping out in the nursery or children's church ministry, or whether it's helping out with games, with Vacation Bible School, or in different ways. There are all kinds of things that can be done, even in the time slots that we have of ministry. So I encourage you to encourage your children. As you help them to grow to mature faith, encourage them amongst God's people to serve the Lord. So we have then these seven lessons. Remember that God always sees you, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, etc. Number two, whatever past mistakes you've made, confess them and start teaching God's truth. Thirdly, even during tough times and busy schedules, obey God's word and teach it to others. Number four, point your child to God's ways and let him grow and trust trust God there to be a blessing unto him. And number five, keep on praying for and encouraging your child, even if they temporarily turn away from God. Don't give up on them. And raise your children among God's people, the church, and encourage them in serving the Lord. And never give up on God's promises. Always believe his word. I hope these lessons will be a help and encouragement to all of you, especially you mothers that are here today as you seek to please the Lord. But there was one last verse I want to share with you. We can't please the Lord apart from faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. without faith. Faith starts with salvation. When we first place our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't be doing much good this morning in sharing this with you if I did not remind you that the reason that we're here today is because Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took on human flesh and lived a perfect life, sinless. And because He did, He could be my sacrifice substitute. Because God says, as a just God, that He must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And so Jesus Christ said, I love them. I will die for them. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ gave His life there on Calvary to pay for my sin and yours. And all we need to do is by faith believe that we're a sinner in need of His forgiveness. And by faith make a choice to receive what He did as our payment of sin. When that clicks in our mind and we understand our need and we understand God's provision and we make the choice that we want it, I believe salvation takes place right there. Mom, Dad, young person today, if you have never come to that understanding where you have personally made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm here today to say that today is the day that you need to do that. Don't put off what God has provided. Don't let Satan snatch it out of your mind to think about it. But if you believe that that's what you need to do, then that is God's Spirit talking to you right now, saying you need to make that choice today. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, a hymn, that we invite you to respond. Whether it is to come and pray at the altar, if God has spoken to your heart about something else, or if you need to trust Christ as Savior, I'll have someone take you aside and help you to do that before you leave today, that you can make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that as we do, that You may continue to glorify Yourself through everything that we do in finalizing this service. Thank You, Lord, for what You will accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 305 is the hymn in which we're going to sing, as God has laid it upon your heart.